train up, to grow up, and go up is the title of my sermon this morning. Train up, to grow up, and to go up. I think I had this morning one of those times as a parent you wish the gram would just open up in front of you as those two boys came towards me with a collection plate and I had nothing in my pockets. I think that's probably one of the most awkward times I've had in ministry so far. I can remember as a parent, Elliot and Curtis were very young. It was before they started at school or just after they started at school. And I decided to give Mum some break. You know, mums sometimes need a break from the kids. And so I took them on a bus ride, Now, in England, we have something called public transportation. And that's where you pay somebody else to give you a ride, maybe on the bus or maybe in a taxi. I know you have those there as well. Anyway, this was a very wet day. I can remember in the local shopping area. It was about 3 miles from our home, I think. And everything got off to a good start. I had one of them in the stroller, so I couldn't lose that one. And then I had, Elliot stand behind the stroller, sort of helping me push it. And then I was behind Elliot. So I started off really, really well. And we managed to just walk to the end of our road, and we just waited for the bus to come along. It was probably just a few minutes, and the bus came along on time. And I managed to get the stroller up onto the bus safely, and then Elliot climbed up the steps as well, and I got on as well. I paid my fare. I think it must have been Curtis, took him out of the stroller, put him on one of the seats on the bus, one of the front row seats on the bus. I packed up the stroller and put it where there's a place for bags and for luggage and for things like strollers. And I took Elliot and we went and sat and rode into town. It was only 5 or 10 minutes ride on the bus. It wasn't a big, long journey. Anyway, when we got there, we looked around the shops for some time, and the kids loved to go into the toy shops. It was really easy to get the kids into the toy shops, but it was a little bit harder to get the kids out of the toy shops. And at the end of the day, we managed to get down to the bus station and wait for our bus to go back home. And then it happened. One of the boys started to get upset and start crying. And before I knew it, I had crying in stereo. One of them on one side and one of them on the other side. And one of them was still in the stroller and one of them was just by my side. Now, it was at the end of the day where most people were finishing their work. And so the bus station was quite crowded. And I don't know if any of the other parents out there can maybe relate to this. But when you've got kids who are fussy and upset and screaming at the top of their voice, it's actually sometimes quite a challenge, isn't it? Quite a challenge. And I started to feel a little bit self-conscious. I started to feel like people were watching me and watching the kids. And all of a sudden, I felt like there was 1,000 lights on me or something like that. And I managed to get the kids onto the bus. The bus came, and I think for that 5 or 10 minute ride on the bus, the kids were pretty much screaming all the way back. How do you think that made other people on the bus who had just had a hard day's work feel? Can you guess? Probably wasn't the nicest noise that they'd heard that day, was there? And I can remember after that bus journey getting back home and saying to my wife, I don't think there's anything else that can embarrass me for the rest of my life after that bus journey for that 10 minutes. One of the big and major transitions in my life was when I heard the news that I was going to become a father. And I can remember the 13th of July, 1993 was the day that our first son, Elliot, was born. And a couple of days later, I took some time off of work, and I went and got my car, and went to the hospital to pick up that little boy. And I can remember thinking in that car journey, this event is going to change my life. And it did. And then a couple of years later, Curtis came along. And then 3 years after that, Jacob came along as well. But I can remember going from the hospital into, again, the center of our town where we lived. And I can remember there was me in the driver's seat, Cheryl in the passenger seat next to me, and then in one of those special car seats behind us was my son Elliot, just a few days old, just a couple of days old. And I can remember going down into the town center, finding a place to park. I think Cheryl needed to go into the pharmacy to get a few things before we headed home. And Cheryl said, I won't be long. And she wasn't very long. But I can remember when she got out of the car and she shut the door. I was in my late 20s. There was now a young in the chair. And all of a sudden, it seemed very scary. It seemed very scary. But we managed to get through that. And I would say being a dad, being a father, has been one of the most enjoyable but challenging. One of the most pleasurable and painful. One of the happiest things that has ever happened to me in my life. When I finished my undergraduate degree in 1996, I was keen to train to be a lawyer. And I hadn't studied law in my bachelor's degree. And so I applied to go to law school, and I got accepted. And that meant a move for our family from one part of the country to another. We were living in the far southwestern tip of the UK in a place called Cornwall. And we had to move back up towards the London area. And by this time, Elliot was born, and so was Curtis. Curtis, I think, was just over a year old, and Elliot was about 3 years old. I don't know what it's like for you parents out there. Maybe your kids sleep well, maybe from 9 o'clock in the evening to when you put them down until, what, 6, 7 o'clock in the morning till you get them up again. Well, ours, when they were toddlers, weren't like that at all. They were very fussy at night time with their sleeping, and we would often get disturbed in the night. And you know what that's like as a parent. You've given yourself all day to whatever you've been doing. And in the evening, when there's a lot of disturbances over time, it can wear you out, can't it? And so I was about 4 or 5 months into my course when I realized that family life wasn't really going very well. And so I decided to quit that and take a big U-turn in my life. And I got a job working as a groundsman and a landscape gardener on the premises of a local private college. And so all of a sudden I was away from looking at laws and statute books to planting trees and flowers, bushes, shrubs, and bedding plants. Usually, if you chose the right place for the right plant or tree, or bedding plant, if you made sure that the soil was good, if you made sure that the place where you were going to plant had good sunlight, if you made sure that when you planted it had good manure as well, most of the time the things that were planted, if they were cared for and trained and watered, they would grow. I wouldn't say by any means I have green fingers, but I learned a lot of things there about caring for plants and had the chance to plant many trees, things like that. And I think there's a good analogy there for parents and parents-to-be if you've got kids coming along. If you look to God's other book, the Book of Nature, you can learn a lot of things about how to look after the life the precious life of kids that have been given to us to look after. And this responsibility, as we come to church and as we send our kids to school, we have kind of like a matrix, don't we, of the home life and the church life and the school life. And this becomes very important. It's very important for us as a community of faith as well. We place, rightly so, a large emphasis on educating and nurturing our children, teaching them our principles and our values, and most importantly, teaching them and trying to pass on our faith. Maybe one of the hardest challenges for us is how to pass on that love of Jesus that we have, that love of the scriptures that we have to our children as well. And it starts at this age, doesn't it? I don't stand before you as anyone who really has a lot of expertise in this area, because often in our married life with our children, we had three boys in the space of 5 years. And in our life, we've just muddled our way through. And I sometimes think that we're just doing okay. And I'd like to encourage all of you who, whatever situation you're in with your kids, whether you're like Russ and Rachel, or I don't think are here this morning expecting a baby, or Stephanie and Andy, I think they're downstairs maybe helping out today as well, expecting a baby, whether you have young toddlers, whether you have older children, or whether you have teenagers, or whether you have grown-up children as well, you never stop being a parent. You never stop being a parent. I can often hear my dad saying that to me when he comes over to visit. You never stop being a parent. It's an awesome privilege, and it's an awesome responsibility as well. So what can we do today to look into what the Bible says about passing on instruction to our kid? And if you take the analogy from the plant life, preparing good soil that those kids can be planted into. And let's just pause for a moment and remember that in this area, we're pretty powerless. God decides ultimately where we're going to be planted in our mother's wombs. God decides who that person's going to be. And sometimes those circumstances are closer to the ideal spectrum. And sometimes, those circumstances are a little bit more to the other side of the spectrum. But whatever side of the spectrum you were born on, you're here because God loves you. God wants you. He planned for you. It's His purpose that you're here. He loves you. And fundamentally, when we accept Jesus and follow Him as our Savior, we are indeed the children of God. If you look at this verse that I think it was Aubrey read for us, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, you can see this verse in a number of ways. Some people see this verse as a guarantee. Some people see this verse as encouragement. Some people see this verse as a parent who's watched maybe one or more of their kids leave the church, as a puzzle, as a source of shame, as a source of guilt, as a source of perplexity. I had a good look at this verse this week, and if you have your Bibles, please turn there, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. As I looked at it this week, I looked at it with new eyes, with hopeful eyes. And most of us know it as, train up a child in the way he or she should go. And when they grow old, guess what, kids? You're growing older every day, one day at a time. Growing older every day. Once they get old, they won't depart from it. So I looked at this verse. I realized that this verse does not provide us with any guarantees. Be- Because kids, guess what? Kids, you all already have choices. You already have choices. God made us so that he could love us freely and so that we could love him back freely as well. And so we have human free will that comes into this mix with this verse. And so this is what the verse says. Train up. The Hebrew verb is very much linked to the word dedicated. Dedicated. Myself and Cheryl, shortly after Elliot was born, dedicated him to the Lord. Now that was done partly because of what was maybe expected of us from the church family, but it was also a realization from us that we needed help. We couldn't do this task of parenting alone, and we needed help. And the protection of God and the direction of God over our child's life. And we did the same for Curtis and for Jay as well shortly after they were born. Train up, dedicate. This describes a process. This describes a process. Train up, dedicate, bring up. It has the idea of pointing someone in the right direction, pointing a child, pointing a little boy, pointing a little girl in the right direction, setting them off on the pathway of life. Not leading them to go off all on their own, but to follow them as well, guide them, instruct them, train them, mold them in an atmosphere of love. It's interesting that the word that's used in this verse, train up a child, we know this verse is train up a child. But the noun that's used there has a much wider and broader range of meanings. It doesn't just mean a little child, although it is used in that way in the scriptures. It applies to young kids. It also applies to youth and to young adults as well. Our job as a parent doesn't end when our child goes into fifth or sixth grade, seventh or eighth grade, or into high school. Yes, our influence over them may be declining, and maybe rightly so, but we're still there to train and to guide and to direct and to pray for the lives of our children. In the Jewish Talmud, which is a commentary on the Old Testament, it said that this verse applies to kids, youth, and young adults up to the age of 24, which is probably in most boys about the time that frontal lobe in the brain is fully developed. So, train up a child. Train up a young person. Train up your child in the way they should go. And when they grow old, they won't depart from it. Like I said, that's not a universal truth. There's no guarantees when it comes to parenting. And that's why parenting is for the courageous. Parenting is not for wimps. And it teaches us. It teaches us how to love unconditionally. Now, we have a number of pioneers, of course, who've had a major influence in the development of our denomination. Three of them in particular stand out from years ago, and that would be James and Ellen White and Joseph Bates. These were our foremost shapers and leaders of Sabbatarian Adventist thought. And Ellen and James had four boys. The first one was called Henry, who sadly passed away when he was 16 years old. And the second son was James Edson, And the third son was William. And the fourth son was John Herbert. And John Herbert died when he was a baby, just about 3 months old. And so was that a lady that knew heartache? Was that a lady that knew heartache? Pastor Michael was sharing about his and Jeanette's experience last week. That was very touching and very moving. It's devastating to lose a child. But I wanted to just give you a little bit of an insight maybe into this humanness of Ellen White in particular that I was reading through recently. There's a new encyclopedia that's just come out on Ellen White. And there's an introductory essay that was written by Jerry Moon and Dennis Kaiser. And they have a little insight here into the life of Ellen and James White's second son, Edson White. I think we can learn a lot from parents from their experience here. I'm going to take my glasses off to read this. This says, the education of Edson and Willie. So they would have had three boys at this stage, obviously. While Ellen White was a prophetic leader and a powerful public speaker, she also had the everyday responsibilities of a mother. I'm going to need to put my glasses back on again so I can see you all. Brother, this is a quotation here from one of her manuscripts written in 1868. Brother Corliss, a young convert, helped me prepare breakfast. Everything we touched was frozen. Maybe they were making a fruit smoothie. All things in our cellar were frozen. We prepared frozen turnips and potatoes. I baked 8 pans of gems. Not sure what they are. If you know what they are, come and help me at the end of the service. 8 pans of gems. Swept rooms, washed dishes, helped Willie put snow in the boiler, which requires many tubs full. We have no well water or cistern. Arranged my clothes, press, closet. Felt weary. Doesn't that sum up being a parent? Felt weary. Rested a few minutes, got dinner for Willie and me. Just as we got through, my husband and brother Andrews drove up, had no dinner. I started cooking again. You mothers are incredible. Soon got them something to eat. Nearly all day has thus been spent. Not a line written. I feel sad about this. I'm exceedingly weary. My head is tired. It goes on to say this. She deeply loved her children and wanted to make her home the pleasantest place of any to them. That's something that we can learn as parents, isn't it? Make the home a sanctuary. Make the home safe. Make the home the place that the kids like to be. During the early years of her motherhood, that was difficult because the family was extremely poor. They had to leave their children in the care of others, sometimes for 6, 8, or 10 weeks at a time. I know some of the parents are thinking out there, boy, that sounds a great idea. 6, 8, or 10 weeks at a time. But that was hard. That was hard for a mother to leave her children. In the midst of this hectic life, the salvation of her children was her ultimate concern. And how about this? In 1858, Ellen White wrote, many times I ask myself the question, will my dear children be saved in the kingdom? See, we train up our kids so that they grow up and so that they go up. She commented to a friend about Edson when he was aged 5. Isn't it funny how we compare our kids as well? She did the same. You have seen Henry? Well, Edson has more life and roughery than Henry. So you must know, my hands are full. However, it was not Edson's energy that caused her grief, but his disposition to disobedience and deception. As Edson entered his teenage years, she had additional reasons to be concerned. She noticed that even in church, he played the rebel by fixing himself in an easy position. I guess that's not sitting up straight, yeah? And that's okay. And taking a nap when he should be listening to the instruction from the Word of God. So human. Since Edson was the older of James and Ellen White's two remaining sons, he had a strong influence over his younger brother. When she tried talking to Edson, he seemed at a distance from her, as though her words were useless. Besides his disobedience and deceptiveness, he was also a spendthrift. As a teenager, he bought a new coat just to wear to the Review and Herald office for a price that equaled the monthly salary of a worker in that day. His mother later acknowledged that apart from Edson's wrong behavior, parental mistakes at crucial points in his life had also hindered his development. It's very honest, very honest. If I just flip over here, as Edson was getting towards the end of his teenage years, he was about 19 or 20. He fell in love with a girl called Emma, and he was keen to marry her. And this was really against the wishes of the parents. Listen to this. In the summer of 1869, James Edson, who was not quite 20 years of age, was thinking of getting married. That's usually a happy occasion, isn't it, when people get married, when your kids get married. Neither of his parents was pleased about that news. And so Ellen wrote to her son Edson, "Father weeps over your case. But we are both at a loss to know what to say or do in your case. We view it just alike. You are at present not fitted to have a family, for in judgment you are a child, and in self-control you are also a child." Yet she didn't want to give up on him despite her feeling of hopelessness. She wrote in the letter in 1869, "My heart bleeds for you. I cannot give you up." Isn't that the language that God used in the book of Hosea, talking about Israel and us? "My heart bleeds for you. How can I give you up?" The marriage of Edson White and Emma McDearman took place in Battle Creek on July 28th, 1870, Edson's 21st birthday. James conducted the wedding, which also provided the family with a break in the busy camp meeting schedule. Then James and Ellen and Willie and Lucinda Hall, Ellen's best female friend at this time, general household and literary assistant, boarded the train for camp meetings in New York and Massachusetts. So it's very interesting to see here, the principle here is that even when your kids grow up and get into those teenage and young adult years, just be there, make the connection, stay there, be in relationship. Don't push them away. Don't push them away. And I'm going to read the final sentence of this paragraph. Even though this marriage was not approved by the parents and was clearly ill-advised in their thinking, although Edson and Emma had no children, their marriage was successful, lasting until Emma died in 1916. That's a long time. Can I just read to you one more thing? Because this is where it gets emotional. Despite the spiritual impact Ellen White had on other people, she apparently had little impact and influence on her own son Edson. Throughout his 44 years, he had not shown signs of any thorough conversion in his life and business dealings. But his mother had never given up on him. There's a lesson there for parents, right? In May 1893, he wrote to his mother, and in this letter he said that he had no religious inclinations in the least and was considering leaving the church altogether. Did you know about this? Ellen White was shocked to read that a son was turning his back on everything she had tried to teach him during the years. Now remember, parents, our kids don't belong to us. Our kids belong to God. Yes, we have the responsibility of them, but we don't have the ownership. In reply, she wrote to him that a scene was presented before me. You and four other young men were upon the beach. You all seemed very careless, unconcerned, but in great danger. The waves were rolling up nearer and still nearer, and then one would roll back with a sudden roar. Gestures and warnings were given by the anxious ones that were looking on, but in answer to all their warnings, you were presumptuous. Someone placed his hand on my shoulder. Did you know that's your son, Edson? He cannot hear your voice, but he can see your motions. It's what it's like sometimes, friends, with our children as well. They cannot hear our voice, but they'll pick up on our atmosphere and our influence. Tell him to come at once. He will not disobey his mother. I reached out my hands. I did all I could to warn. I cried with all my power of voice. You have not a moment to lose. The undertow. I knew that once he were in the power of the treacherous undertow, no human power could avail. A strong rope was brought and fastened securely around the body of a strong young man who ventured to risk his own life to save you. Tell him to come at once. He will not disobey his mother. I reached out my hands. I did all I could to warn. I cried with all my power of voice. You have not a moment to lose. The undertow. I knew that once he were in the power of the treacherous undertow, no human power could avail. A strong rope was brought and fastened securely around the body of a strong young man who ventured to risk his own life to save you. You seem to be making light of the whole performance. All the merciless undertow embrace you, and you are battling with the waves. I awoke as I heard a fearful shriek from you. I prayed most earnestly on your behalf, and I arose and I'm writing these lines to you. Ellen White told her son Edson that sometimes she lay awake entire nights thinking about mistakes she may have made in his education and upbringing. She was worried that she had brought a son into the world who would help to swell the rebels' ranks to stand in defiance of God. It's pretty moving stuff, isn't it? When a letter from Australia reached Edson a month later, his attitude began to change. On August the 10th, he reported to his mother that he had begun to put away the amusements and the pleasures that had previously made up the sum of his enjoyments. A few weeks later, he discovered in Battle Creek a copy of her call to the church for evangelism and education among the blacks in the South. Now he was thinking about going to the South to work among the former slaves. On August the 11th, he wrote to his brother Willie saying, I've made a start in the way of life everlasting, and I found my Savior. What had happened? What had brought about that change in his attitude? A few weeks later, he described his experience. One Sabbath, I decided, while listening to a very dull sermon, that I might just as well be enjoying the blessing of my Savior right then. And to not to wait for some more favorable opportunity. I took this step at once. And he took me. That's Jesus. And since then, he has never left me. When Ellen White read his letter, she was overjoyed. She wrote, "This day we received your letter and we're very glad that you had indeed made the surrender to God." Of course, her father James had passed away in 1881, so he hadn't experienced this. "I am more glad than I can express that you have, in the simplicity of faith, accepted Jesus, and I'm not surprised that you found something to do at once." While Edson continued to have his troubles, he remained committed to God. His greatest contribution was the evangelistic work that he did among the blacks in the South, which proved to be a blessing to the people that he worked for, to the church, to his mother, who thrilled at his mission of faith in a neglected field. Edson was, through his changed life, a testimony to the anguish love and perseverance of his mother. I think we see here and here the chance that we have as parents of young children in particular, or parents to be, parents of youth, parents of young adults as well. So easy to quit, so easy to give up. I would encourage you to think about that text this week. Train up your child, your boy, your girl in the way of the Lord. We've got to start making church and school and home life much more attractive to our children. Because at the moment, our young people are hemorrhaging from this church. You know the stories. You know our emphasis. Most of you know exactly what I'm talking about through personal experience. It pains me when I see our kids in our schools switching off grade 5, grade 6, grade 7, grade 8. If you want to fight, fight for your kids. Fight for others' kids as well. Be a good role model. Be a good example. Try and follow the example of Jesus. To be patient. To do everything in love. To want what's best for a child. And to see each child's potential. Because it is in a parent's heart. In a Christian's heart. We want to train up our kids so that they grow up, so that they mature, so that they're balanced. And then one day, when we see Jesus return, to have a wonderful reunion with our kids, with our kids, with God's kids. So behold, what manner of love the Father has given to parents and kids, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. And a final blessing. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen.